says in Psalm 30, chapter number 1, or excuse me, verse number 1, it says, "Now I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." That's verse number 5. "And I, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou hast hid thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I shall go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." In Psalm 30, you find the heading in the very first part. It says, "A psalm and song as the dedication of the house of David." It's in this psalm we have a very wonderful promise of God, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's a promise of the Lord, a most beautiful and precious promise. Have you ever cried at night, or maybe cried all night before? Have you ever thought or been in a position where sadness and sorrow has overtaken you? Perhaps you've kept yourself all night and all day and the next day up with sadness and tears and anguish and mourning. Well, if you have and you're a Christian, you can testify to the fact that God has given you joy in the morning. Sometime later on, God's joy came upon you. You felt it. You knew it. Joy came in the morning. It was a promise that surrounded you and you knew it. You've experienced it. Well, just because you've experienced it once doesn't mean you can't experience it again. It's a promise that's surrounded, though, by many other conditions and many other promises, and we're going to find out some of those tonight. Now, I want you to pay attention to the heading of this psalm, as I've already brought it out. It says, this psalm is a psalm or a song that was sung at the dedication of the house of David. David had just finished building his house, and it was a marvelous house, a beautiful house. And he said, I want to write a psalm at this dedication. I want to write a song to the Lord at this marvelous occasion. Whenever you build a house or finish a project like that, it's always a time of rejoicing, isn't it? I tell you, because it's work. And when you finish your work and you look back and you go, ah, that's nice. It's done. It's over with. Some of you are in a remodel project right now. And one day you're going to stand back and you're going to go, oh, man, thank God it's over with. And you're going to be happy about it. And you're going to look at it and you're going to go, man, this is awesome. And you're going to be praising the Lord for it. You're going to be rejoicing over the thing. And it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of praise. It's a time of lifting up the praise unto God. And I think it's quite interesting in the book of Psalms that oftentimes in the very first part of the psalm, maybe verse number 1 or verse number 2, is that you don't even know if the psalm is about a bad thing or a good thing. You ever notice that sometimes? The first part of the psalm, maybe the first verse or the second verse, you read into it, you don't know if the psalm is going to tell you something bad or something good. You don't know if something as good is happening in the man's life or something bad is happening in the man's life. Because at the very beginning of nearly every psalm is praise and thanksgiving. That's what it's all about. It's about praising God, no matter if things are good or things are bad, if things are horrible or if things are wonderful. If you've just finished building your house or your house has just been burned down by fire, it doesn't matter. The beginning of the Psalms all have within them this idea at the very beginning, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give God honor. It says that right there. I will extol thee. We don't use that word very much, do we? It's a good word. It means to praise. It means to lift up. It means to shout it out. That's what it means. I don't even know if I need a microphone tonight. Exclaim, extol, lift up, praise God. Let me ask you, if you were to keep a journal, which many people don't keep anymore, But if you kept a journal, would at the beginning of every single day, would somebody be able to tell if your day was a good day or a bad day? Or would they just know it was a praiseworthy day? How does your day begin? Does it begin by praising God, or does it begin with moans and groans? Most of you say it begins with moans and groans because it's early and I got to get out of bed and my muscles are sore, you know? But it may begin with praise. May it begin with extolling. May it begin with singing up and lifting up the praise unto God. Now, this psalm can be broken up into four parts, and we're going to try to deal with them all tonight. And so you need to listen fast, okay? Listen quickly, because I'm going to talk quickly tonight. Number one, it begins with a personal praise report. You can write that down, a personal praise report. It says to us in the first three verses here, these wonderful verses of praise. He begins it by praising God, lifting up to God. Notice how he does this in verse number 1, verse number 2, 3, and 4. He mentions the Lord four different times. He says it three times. He says in verses number 1, 2, and 3, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. And then in verse number 4, it says, sing unto the Lord. Obviously, he is trying to give the credit to whom credit is due. May we never come to God, or may we never think in our lives that we should never give God the credit for anything. He deserves the credit. Give credit to whom credit is due. There are many reasons to be praising God, many reasons to lift up the voice unto the Lord, a personal praise report. Well, notice the three things that he praises God for. What are the things that he praises the Lord for? Well, look here in verse number 1 what he says. He says in verse number 1, he says, O Lord, I want to praise you. I want to lift up my voice. I want to extol you. Why? Because thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. God, you have not allowed my enemies to beat me. You have not allowed the foes to beat me. You know who David was? You remember he had lots of enemies, don't you? The Philistines. Saul was his number one enemy. Saul wanted to kill him. You remember David was a fugitive, a vagabond. He had no place to live. Oftentimes he lived in the fields, in the forests, in the caves. That's where he lived at. And he's praising God and he's thanking God that he was never killed. He was never caught. He was never captured. David always slept with the sound of dogs in his ears. He always slept with one eye open. He was always waiting for that day when he would die. But it didn't happen, and he praises God for it. He even says in verse number 2, another reason to praise God, he says, because I cried to thee, and thou hast healed me. You know our good reason to praise God is an answered request to prayer. We're praying for Madison to be saved, and Alex has been asking for that. We need to praise God when that happens. We need to praise the Lord more often for times of answered prayer. When God answers a prayer request, do we give the glory back to God? We're oftentimes quick to ask God for something. Let us be just as quick, or I might say quicker, to give God the glory and praise whenever he does answer a prayer request. Have you had an answer to prayer lately? Have you had something? I had an answer to prayer today, and I thank God for it. I gave him praise right here in front of you this morning, this evening, because I want God to get the glory. We need to make sure God gets the glory. Make sure he has it. I cried unto the Lord, and thou hast healed me. An answered prayer. He's praising God. A personal praise report. God has not allowed the enemies to kill me. God has answered my prayers. And then look at this. He says in verse number 4, verse number 3, he says, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept my soul that I should not go down to the pit. What does he mean by this? He means this. He means to say, when I should be dead, I am not dead. When I should have been dead, I was not. I am not dead. I wonder, I don't need to raise a hand. Has anybody ever had a close call before with death? You ever had a close call? Let me ask you this question. How many times do you think that you probably could have died, but you don't even know that you could have died? How many times did God prevent a vehicle from coming over on you? How many times did he prevent an accident? How many times did he prevent something from happening so that you did not die? Oftentimes when somebody will ask me about the scar across my forehead right there, I'll just tell them if it would have just been 3 more inches or just another inch or so, I probably would have been dead. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it life is a life of inches? That's all it is. If it had just been 1 more inch, you'd have been dead. If it had just been 1 little centimeter over this way or over that way, if the car would have got over just another foot or this or that, then you would have been dead. Have you ever thought about that before? You wouldn't even be here tonight. You wouldn't even be in this sanctuary. How many close calls have you? How many times has sickness or disease hurt you? How many times do you know somebody, a father or a mother or a grandma or a grandfather, that even today, in today's technology, isn't it amazing that somebody can have a massive stroke like Grandma Joanne and still make it, still come out on the other side on that thing? That's amazing. We ought to thank God for these things. My grandfather had a stroke whenever my dad was just 9 years old, so that was many years ago. That was nearly 70 years ago, about 65 years ago, and he never made it. Amazing how far technology and how medicine has come along. But you see, how many close calls could we have? How many times could we have been dead? But God has kept us alive. A personal praise report. Well, he turns his attention not just to himself here, but to God and his personal praise to the Lord. But then he turns it here in verse number 4 and 5 to a plea to the people. A plea to the people. Write that down. A plea to the people. We see this psalm is broken up into 4 things. A personal praise report, and then in verses 4 and 5, he gives a plea to the people. He has given an admonition to them. He wants to exhort them to be like he is. He's telling them, listen to me, listen to my experience, listen what I've gone through, follow my lead, you might say, sing unto the Lord, all you saints of his, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. What is he pleading them to do? He's pleading for them to remember the holiness of God. To remember the holiness of God. They should sing and give thanks. They should praise the Lord. They should sing unto the Lord. It says in that verse right there, a plea to the people. O ye saints of his. You see, the attention has turned not just to himself and to the Lord, but now he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the congregation. Whoever is gathered there at that dedication that day, he's saying, you need to praise the Lord. You need to listen to what I'm saying, and you need to praise God because God is a holy God. If you're ever given the chance, pause for a moment during the day. If you get a time, and just ponder a few moments on the holiness of God. On the holiness of God. It should cause you to praise Him. It should cause you to thank Him. Because with the holiness of God comes out this wonderful promise. Now notice how this promise is worded. It's immediately connected to the holiness of God. Don't forget that. That's very important. Whenever you study your Bibles, don't look at everything in single solitary thoughts. Make sure you read your Bible think through the verses. They connect together. I'm studying right now, and hopefully we'll be preaching out of Isaiah chapter number 9 on Sunday. But a common mistake might be to, like in Isaiah chapter number 9, in verse number 1, it says the very first word in Isaiah 9:1 is this, nevertheless. Nevertheless. And if you're not careful, you'll go, what does he mean by this? Nevertheless. Well, you know what you got to do? You got to go back to chapter number 8, and you got to read the last couple of verses. And in the last couple of verses of chapter number 8, you think that misery and woe and destruction are coming forever upon the children of Israel. But nevertheless, there's a light that's going to shine, and it's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He tells us in this passage right here, he says at the end of verse number 4, he says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but for a moment. You see, there's a reason why we ought to remember his holiness and think about his holiness. Because think about it like this. Because of God and who he is, his holiness should actually cause him to all the time, if he was just holy and nothing else. All right? I'm glad God is holy. Amen? But I'm also glad God is merciful. Amen? But if he was just holy, Nothing else. He would be, think about this. He has no reason to love us. No reason. He'd be angry at us all the time. No reason to let us live. But his holiness and his love and his mercy and his grace, they all mingle together to make him one, to make him a wonderful, amazing, holy God. Remember his holiness. His holiness is what separates us. His holiness is what divides us. His holiness is what makes him and you, him and me different. You and I and David have no right to healing or help. You have no right to carry on and live as we want to live. God's holiness demands much more. But praise the Lord that in his holiness, like he says right here, for his anger endureth but for a moment. He says something like this in another song. He says, "Oh Lord, let not thy hot displeasure be with me forever." Aren't you glad hot displeasure is not upon you for your whole entire life? I mean, really, we could, in all reality, if it weren't but for the grace and mercy and the love of God, we could just really live a life of a living hell. We could just, our whole entire life, be in complete and total disastrous misery. Covered in boils or heartache and troubles and trial over our whole life. Have you ever read some stories of some people that have it much worse than you? It's an amazing thought. His anger is just for a moment. And then he says, in his favor is life. You know what favor is? It's grace. Favor is grace. His favor is life. Because of his grace, there's life. Oh, remember God's holiness. Remember who he is. Remember he is set apart. He is God. He doesn't even have to look down upon us. It's our sins, our iniquities have separated us between us and God. We are separated from him. He can't look upon us. Oh, but thank God he has favor. Thank God he has mercy. Thank God he's holy, but yet he's merciful. Thank God he's holy, but he's graceful. Thank God that though we may be even tears and sorrow, but he says weeping endureth but for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Aren't these verses amazing to think about? That God is holy, that God is merciful, that God is gracious, but that God also, not only is God these things, but God is willing to impart unto us wonderful spiritual gifts like joy. Though we may be in a terrible, deep, dark, and desperate depression in life, though we may have a horrible thing that happens to us, yet God has a way of bringing to us that are believers in him joy. Some might think to themselves, well, what about a man or a woman that is plagued with pain or sorrow for their whole entire life? I think this verse is a little bit insensitive to them. We have to think like that because you and I have probably had tough times, difficult days. But we also know people that have had difficult days, upon weeks, upon years. I can think of a couple people in our church right now that have terrible problems, difficulties. You think to yourself, well, when is their joy coming? When is their healing coming? Listen to somebody that's a little bit wiser than me for a moment. He said, the sorrows of this life are but for a moment, and they will be succeeded by the light and the joy of heaven. He says, then, if not before, all the sorrows of the present life, however long they may appear to be, will seem to have been but for a moment. What is he saying? He's saying that though you have lifetime of sorrow, a lifetime of pain, a lifetime of weeping, yet whenever you go to heaven and in that present day with God Almighty, those times will seem but for a moment. And then he concludes and says this, however long they may be, will seem to have been but for a moment, weeping, though it may have made life here, though it may have been a life sentence for some here, though it may have been like one unbroken night here, will be followed by one eternal day without a sigh or a tear. I love the song, don't you, that says some golden daybreak Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll fight the victory. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for you, for me, and for you. You see, you might weep and cry, and there might be days of sorrow. But understand this, those are just a moment of time. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. This is his plea to the people. Listen to me, he's telling them. See the experiences that I've gone through. See what has happened to me. See how God has helped me. And then learn from that and praise him for that. And see who God, for who he really is. Oh, he's a God that's set apart and holy, but he's a God that's merciful and gracious. And let us give him praise. Which brings us to our third point is this, is that his pondering of the past. His pondering of the past. Now, if you're not careful, you miss this part right here. Because he immediately changes subjects. Now, understand that a lot of times these psalms are like poems. They're like poems that are read, It's a whole lot of happenings in this one little chunk right here. And he's talking to the Lord, he's talking to the people, but then he turns again, and it's almost like he's talking in third person just to everybody else, and he thinks about the past. And it says in verse number 6, he says, "And in my prosperity I said." Now that's very interesting phraseology right there, isn't it? He's going back to the past. He's looking back. He's telling us, he's saying, "I've thought about God. I've seen that God. I've been through the tough times. And guess what? I've seen God work. And you can trust him too. But there was a time in my prosperity." And you might be like that too. You might be in a time of prosperity. I look at our country right now and I think our country is in a time of prosperity. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever tried to get in at some of the restaurants around town? You ever seen the movie theaters? You ever seen the crowds that gather at the sports venues? They pack in over 100,000 people down there at the UT Stadium on football days. They're tearing down, we tear down gymnasiums to build bigger gymnasiums. They're going to tear down the Frank Irwin Center to build another Moody Center so that we can have more people go to basketball games. We are a affluent society, are we not? We're prosperous. It's an amazing thing. And you may be prosperous. And he says, "In my prosperity, I said." Now, this has to be back in the past because already we have seen that he's humbled himself and he's cried out to God. And he said, "I've cried to the Lord and he's helped me. He's healed me. I've gone through terrible things. I should have been in the grave. I should have dead. But look at this. I shall never be moved." Oh, I tell you, you better be careful if you're ever thinking to yourself, "You know what, I'm all right. I'm okay. I shall never be moved." Now, this is not a song. This is not going, hearkening back to the old hymn, "I shall not be, I shall." Now, this is not what we're talking about here, all right? He admits to us that there was a time that he probably was a little bit too arrogant. He compares himself, he says, even in verse number 7, he says, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." I was like a mountain. Ever seen a mighty mountain, the Grand Tetons perhaps? Beautiful scene. They just look immovable. You know, you look at those mountains, you think you'll never move those mountains. That's what David thought of himself. In the height of his glory, when he was winning battles left and right, he surely thought to himself, "I will not have any troubles. Look at everything I'm doing. Saul tells me to go kill 100 Philistines, and I killed 200. I'm just a stripling of a boy, and a huge giant comes down to the valley, and what do? I pick up a slingshot, and I kill him with a stone. I'm David. Oh, Saul's killed his thousands, but he maybe got a little bit too arrogant and listened to the songs of the ladies and thought to himself, you know what? But David has what? Killed his 10,000s. He became a little bit of a rock star, all right? I mean, if you want to put it like that. You know, most rock stars, and that's just a term that you can use for anybody, are most of them, they expect everything to be handed to them, and just pomp and pride, and that's how David was in it, man. He was in the thick of it. He was enjoying life. I mean, can you imagine being a 17, 18-year-old kid and, man, you're at the top of all people. You're the general of the army. Your brother, Eliab, that used to make fun of you and rub your face in the dirt is now having to say yes, sir, to you. Man, things are going pretty good for you, David. Even amidst it, he says, in my prosperity, I thought to myself, I shall never be moved. I am like a mountain. He's pondering in the past. But then he says, thou didst hide thy face. You see, it's in the past. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I don't want to change the translation, but I say it like this. God hid his face, and he was in trouble. God hid his face, and David was in trouble. I mean, he was at the height of his glory. He was at the height of everything. I mean, he was winning, doing, and victories were coming at him. Oh, man, if they mentioned the name of David, they ran away, you know? But then came that fateful day whenever Jonathan met him in a field and wept on his, and shot the bow too far, shot the arrow too far. And he said, it's beyond you. Come back, lad, and go to the house. For when he heard the words, it's beyond you, he knew. Your fate is sealed, David. My father wants to kill you. You must flee and run for your life. And they hugged each other's necks and kissed each other. And he never saw him again. Saw him one more time, I should say. And then after that, he never saw his best friend ever again, for he was killed in battle. Life was not easy for David for the next several years. He thought to himself, I will never be moved. But consider this. Consider what David says in verses number 8, 9, and 10 quickly with me. That when he went through these troublesome times, notice what it began to make him do. He says, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, unto the Lord I made supplication. You realize that whenever you go through a time of trouble, you know what it does to you? If you're a Christian and a true believer in the Lord, it makes you begin to seek God. You go after God. That's what he did. He said, I cried unto the Lord. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes saints of God that had accepted their lot in life, maybe they do have a bed of tears? And they accept that as God's will, and they know that they'll not maybe get up out of that bed ever again. Have you ever noticed that people like that become great prayer warriors for the Lord? They become great prayer warriors. I don't know if this makes any sense to you tonight, but there was a lady in our church back in North Carolina. Her name was Hazel Sides, and she prayed for me every day. She was bedridden. She had terrible diseases all over her body. Can I say this and understand? Maybe you do, maybe you don't understand this, but I honestly, when the day that I heard that she died, I felt a power go out of my life. I really did. I even went back to that church later on and I said, I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to pray for me. There was a lady that was praying for me, and she prayed for a lot of pastors. She didn't just pray for me. She prayed for a lot of men of God. She prayed for them every single day. I believe she did a lot of work in prayer, more work than maybe I've ever done in my life. But when he went through these trials, it began for him to seek God. But it also made him consider life. This was something he hadn't done before. He had written some psalms, no doubt, that were in his earlier days, some psalms of praise to God, beautiful psalms, no doubt, inspired psalms of God, but they were not like this psalm. It's amazing how age and time and trials and afflictions can change or it can help us to think about things. He says, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" He began this humbling, began to make him think about life. He got out of thinking about himself and his victories and his battles and all these other things. He began to think about life. What is life? What is this life that I'm doing? It began to make him consider what it is. Afflictions and trials changed him. It began to make him consider what life really is. What am I doing with my life? He was asking himself. What am I doing with this life? Shall the dust praise thee? What if I go down to the pit? Shall it praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? He began to think about, if I die, am I going to die? I could die. If I do die, I won't be able to praise God. I won't be able to declare the truth. You realize when you die that there's one thing in heaven that you'll never be able to do again, and that is share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody? You'll never be able to tell anybody else about Jesus Christ when you die and go to heaven, for they'll all be saved there. Even whenever God had Lazarus in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man yelled over that great chasm, and he said, "Send back Lazarus, for they will believe one." He said, "I cannot send him back. They would not even believe if one was risen from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." It's not possible for us to go back. It's not possible for us to declare His truth while we're here upon the face of the earth. When we go through a trial, when we go through an affliction, it should make us not just look at ourselves. It shouldn't make us look at ourselves and say, "Oh, poor me," or "pity me." It should make us look to God. It should make us say something to others and say, "Hey, listen to what I've gone through." And then it should make us say, consider what life is really all about. It's about the Lord, and it's about Jesus, and it's about others, and it's about declaring the truth. And then He sought the mercy of God. He does not want to come and become a stranger to the mercy of the Lord. "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." In the past, he might have thought he could handle his own situations. He might have even thought that maybe God was his helper, or maybe he thought that he was God's helper. But now his attitude and his life has changed. His thoughts are different now, and he thinks to himself, and he says to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me." And then he says, a promise to praise. You've done well listening to tonight, and I don't think it would benefit us to continue this next week. And so let us close the psalm in verses number 11 and 12, where it says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." You see, he has a personal praise report. He has a plea to the people. He has a pondering of the past. And he has a promise to praise. The conclusion is very simple. It's in verse number 12. And he says the first three words, "To the end." To the end. What is he saying? He's saying, "I don't want to get back to a place where I think that I'm a mountain. I don't want to get too big for my britches anymore. I have no reservations at all in saying what I'm saying now." He's saying, "I want to praise you from now on. I promise to do it. I'm hopeful in the lessons that I've learned. I look at this great house," perhaps. Maybe he was looking at his great house and he turned around and he looked at it and he thought, "You know what? None of this matters. This house doesn't matter. This kingdom doesn't matter. And the fact that I'm a king doesn't even matter. What matters is you, God. Give credit to whom the credit is due. I see the victories, but I know I am nothing. You deserve the praise and the adoration. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have stripped off my sackcloth and girded me with garments of praise. You're the one that's done this. You're the one that has been this in my life." Oh, how things change whenever we begin to properly recognize who it is really in charge of our lives. It's not me. It's God. It's the Lord. Because God, in just a few brief moments, can turn our world upside down. in just a few brief moments, if God were to choose tonight to hide his face from you, to cut off his grace, to cut off his mercy for just a few moments, to just kind of step back and let the devil have charge. You've seen what happened to Job, right? You've seen what happened to that man. If God were to allow that to happen in your life, what would be our reaction? How would we handle that? What would be our thought in this thing? Because it can happen just like that. It could happen tonight. Immediate. And to be done with. Let us be constant to praise him. Let us be consistent in praising him. Let us sing unto him. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And he says there, I will to the end that my glory may sing to praise thee. I will sing to you in time of pomp, in time of victory. When buildings are being dedicated and houses are being built, when the industry is booming, when the economy is growing, I am going to be praising God. Because just a little while ago, I was in a field covered with a blanket full of holes, shivering and shaking, barely able to sleep, fearing for my life was going to be taken from me from this very night. I will praise thee. He says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Are you in a difficult time right now? Perhaps you're not in a time of prosperity. Perhaps you're not in a time of pomp and praise. Maybe you are going through something. Maybe there's something in your heart. Maybe there's something in your life. Something that you don't even want to share with anybody else. But there's something there. You know it and God knows it. And there's something in your heart. There's something in your life at this very moment. Understand this, that you're going through a difficult time. You may cry yourself to sleep tonight. And you know what? It might not be tonight. It might be next week or the next month or the next year. We don't know what 2020 beholds. But here's the deal, is that whenever it hits, whenever it comes, run back to the promises of God. Psalm chapter number 30 and verse number 5, weeping may endure for a night, it may happen for a little while, but understand this, joy will come in the morning. But no matter what, to the end, he says, that my glory may sing praise to thee. I am not invincible. I am not a mountain that cannot be moved. We are all just simply sick, lost sheep wandering in the night. And praise God, he came along and saved me and helped me. Maybe you thought your mourning or your distress would never end, but I can tell you this, the morning sun will rise again one day. Isn't it amazing that God in his great grace has given to us a little thing called time? And time truly is a great healer. It really is. You may be sitting here under the pressure or strain or the thought that you'll never come out of this trial or trouble, but God can and will bring you out of it. Don't dare think to yourself, well, I'm a big girl. I'm a tough guy. I can make it out. Mm-mm. Rest in the Lord. Think about his holiness. Realize that you deserve nothing but wrath and plea for his mercy. Let me ask you this. Will you promise to praise God, whether it's a good time or a bad time? Would you promise to praise God? If someone read the first line of your journal entry tomorrow, could they tell if it would be a good day or a bad day? Or would they just read every single journal entry and about midway through they'd find out what was going on perhaps, but every single journal entry they would realize, you know what, good, bad, or the ugly, this person is a praising person. A praising person. They praise the Lord in the good times, and they praise the Lord in the bad times, no matter what. Would you pray? Would you praise the Lord? Would you promise to God that to the end, to the very end, my glory will sing praise to you. I will not be silent, O Lord my God.